So Sunday service has a lot of elements to it that include the sermon, but not only the sermon. When I attend as a parishioner, not a worship leader, I'm finding the message for me during and after the service, just like you are. But as a worship leader, I get the charge, I feel, of channeling the topic and seeing how I can connect my perhaps small portion of the service to the big picture of the message through prayer. So this week's task, apology. So I considered apology. How do I do it? When do I do it? When I do it, is it meaningful? And while at first I could only think of small instances, I then remembered a situation that is not so unlike the piece of scripture we've been focusing on these past weeks. I am the youngest of two daughters to Warden June Cleaver. Although my last name is indeed Kapuska, my parents are very wonderful parents, and my dad is particularly hardworking, but very stoic. So growing up, I knew that I was an extremely emotional child, but to a dad, unfortunately for him, who was not. So I went out into the world having a wonderful parenting, and I went to college. My sister became a doctor, and I had goals to become a teacher. And they set us both up to go to college, and away we went, got good grades, came back, and then I was ready for the adult world. And I went to my first job. I was very proud of myself, and then I failed horribly. And I returned. And I was mortified, but the greater part was being mortified, especially, and I could express it to my mom because it was easy to express that to my mom, but I was mortified for my dad. And I had to tell him I was sorry. I had to apologize. But how was I going to do it? And was it going to be successful? And so my dad was come home from work at 4:30, we have dinner, then he goes into the bedroom, he watches television, he lays down in the bed, then at 7:30 he has a shower, he has a snack, he goes to bed. Very regimented. He still is like that to this day. So I knew I had a little moment of glory that I could go in between when he was watching TV and when he took a shower. But it would be going into his territory, his domain, which he didn't do very often. So I went in, and I knew my job was to apologize, that I didn't make him as proud as I could. You set me up with the skills, but I wasn't successful. I went in, I sat on the bed, and I cried, and I bawled, and snot was coming out, and I was jibber-jabbering, and I just kept looking at him, and my dad just kind of didn't look very stunned, but he just kind of sat there, and I just said, I'm sorry I didn't make you proud. I'll try to do better. And then he leaned over to me and said, I'm still proud of you. And then I stood up and I left, and that was it. But for me, that was the apology of all apologies, because it was my dad, and I knew that that little moment was probably the most important for both of us. And now I've turned out the way I have, so who wouldn't be proud of this? So that's what I channeled while I was getting ready for this service. So my host for you, as you're hearing the prayer, the sermon, the communion, is that you are thinking during the service and after about the apologies in your life and the ones that you may have to do. So, let's pray. Miraculous and wonderful God, you made us in your glorious image. Guide us to go out in the world to be your hands and feet, to make a difference in the world on a grand scale, but also throughout each day on a small scale. Even with all the tools and support from you and our faith, we still find ourselves making decisions we regret, and having the need to apologize. But you teach us how to do that well, because through your graciousness and example of acceptance, we also know forgiveness, and we thank you. Although it's hard to understand why things such as mass shootings, war, disease, and other tragedies happen, you teach us to pray, and that we can understand. And we can pray for and recognize the opportunity for World Communion Sunday to bring us together with so many people in our belief in you, and for that we are thankful. Your guidance gives us courage to try and make a piece of the world better, knowing that a faith in you allows for a faith in ourselves. We pray also for those family, friends, and even strangers who are working through their own personal trials. And now we take a few moments to speak from our hearts to you personally. Thank you, God, for all that you've given us and for the opportunity to gather together and pray the words that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
How did I get here? The young man took a long look at his life. He was penniless, homeless, filthy, and starving. You would never know that he had once lived under the loving care of his wealthy father. But he had left home, cut off his relationship with his father, squandered his inheritance on a life of sin, and ended up in this pitiful state. He finally came to his senses, and a deep feeling welled up in him. I need to go back to my father. But he was so ashamed. After all he had done, he wondered whether his father would even want him as a son anymore. In desperation, he decided he would return home and ask to be a servant. He was unaware of the depth of his father's love. Little did he know that his father had been longing for him, waiting and watching for the day he would return. As the young man made his way home, his father spotted him, even when he was still a long way off, and ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him affectionately. Filthy and ragged, the repentant young man confessed to his father his sinful life, telling him that he was no longer worthy to be his son. But his father responded by first clothing him with the best robe, and then sacrificing the fattened calf to feed him. With rejoicing, he called for a feast, for all to celebrate the return of his son, whom he declared had been dead and now lived again, who had been lost and was now found.
My name is Sherry Parker Lewis, and it is a pleasure to be here this morning talking with you, and it's a privilege for me to serve as a senior pastor here. I'm also feeling really good because I'm back home. Last week I was over at Howell, all the way over at Howell First, and my husband George Lewis, who's the senior pastor there, was here preaching. I have passed on all of your compliments to him, but I wanted to tell you a couple that have just made me very puzzled. And these were said seriously to me. One was, well, if you ever go on vacation, we would like him to come. And except for you. Another is, if they ever move you, could he be our pastor? It's like, yeah, okay. Well, neither of those are going to happen. But we had a wonderful time changing. He was able to meet more of the congregation and to see the rhythm here on Sunday morning. And it's kind of like taking your spouse to work. I was able to go to Howell and see what happened there and to be a part of that. And so we have a better understanding of how our Sunday mornings work. And it was a pleasure to be with each other's congregations. So we're looking at probably maybe early next year we'll do this again. I am back a little bit breathless because there they have 8, 9:15, and 10:30. And all three services are held in different parts of the building. And so you just run from one to the other. You know, it's very different than here. And so I love that I have the privilege here to shake some hands and to greet people between services. So when George was here last week, he talked about appreciation and how the use of screens, the use of technology, can diminish our practice of appreciation. And for the last few Sundays, and for the Sundays to come, we're talking about living in a screen-driven world. We're basing our sermon series on Growing Up Social by Gary Chapman. The subtitle is Raising Relational Kids in a Screen-Driven World. We're using that and other sources to help us talk about what skills are important in relationships, and also mentioning how the technology in our lives can diminish our practice of those skills, and it's good to have awareness. So, like I said, last week, Pastor George talked about the skill of appreciation. The week before, we heard about the skill of affection. Next week, I'll be talking about anger management, and the following week, I'll be talking about attention here, and I think that's attention, yeah. And along the way, we'll be talking about how not only can we increase those skills in our children and youth, but how we might increase those skills in ourselves. And so today, we're going to talk about apology. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So, we've been talking about a scripture for the last few Sundays, and rather than read it, we did an interpretation of that scripture. But you'll remember the story from Luke 15. A younger son goes to the father, says, "Give me my part of the inheritance. I'm going out." And he goes out. He squanders it. It's gone, and he realizes he has no money left. He's left destitute. He's feeding the pigs and saying, I'd get better food if I were a hired hand for my father. So he determines to go back. And it is a story in a sense of apology, and I'll tell you some things I appreciate about that. First of all, it says in the scripture that he came to his senses. I love that. That he came to himself, that he realized that something was wrong and that the choices that he had made in his life needed to be changed. You can't have apology until you come to your senses. Jesus talks a lot about self-examination and understanding that we have wronged others, that we have caused pain. And this son came to that understanding. And what it tells us in the story is that, yes, as humans, we have the capacity to do wrong. But there's a better story that we often don't hear, is that we have the capacity to turn things around by the grace of Jesus Christ. We can rise up, examine our lives, and say things have to be different from this point on, and that we have the potential to be made in God's image, to be all that God wants us to be in this life. Another thing that I appreciate about this is he didn't just think about it. He didn't say, it'd sure be better if I was back there. Yeah, I done wrong. He got up, and he did something about it. Often we'll think about with regret the things that we should have said and the things we should have done, but we don't do very much about it except hold those regrets, perhaps even hold shame in our lives. But this guy stood up and did something about it. And the last thing that I truly appreciate is that he had reconciliation with his father face to face. If you have a story of powerful reconciliation, perhaps along the lines of the story that Carol told this morning, you know that the power in it is that face-to-face when we talk with someone. Often, apology is hard. It can be embarrassing. It can be humiliating. It can be countercultural. If you are in a situation, in a work situation, in our family, where apologizing, we're saying you're wrong, is a sign of weakness. And so to say I'm sorry is very difficult. And it can also be risky. Because we may look weak as we offer apology to those who do not see the gift in it, and the apology we offer may not be accepted. And it is a chance that we take. But Gary Chapman, the author of Growing Up Social, said that if we practice this skill, if we teach our children to practice this skill, we will build stronger relationships with one another, and we will be more skilled in this life to mend relationships, to make them stronger, and we will move through relationships with more courage and more dignity and more authentically. And so I do have to mention about screen use and apology. Now, if you are a texter, an email writer, social media, you may have actually typed in the words, "I'm sorry," on a text. And studies show that the younger that you are, the more acceptable it is to offer apology in this way. And I have to tell you, you don't even have to think too much about it. I wanted to learn more about texting and apologies, so I just wrote in, texting and apology. Oh my gosh, you would not believe how many assistants are out there to help you write a text of apology. You don't even have to think about what you want to say. You just type in, apology to boyfriend, apology to girlfriend, apology to parents, to colleague, and it will give you a list. So all you have to do is copy and paste. Just put it right in the text, and you're all set, and you can apologize that way. Some will apologize by email, and in some ways, it reflects that old-fashioned letter kind of thing, where you make that first apology by sending a letter or a note. But one thing to keep in mind, whether it's texting or emailing, is how the medium in which you send the message, will it be received well? So if you're 25 years old, and you say, I've been apologizing by text for the last 5 years, I don't see any problem with it, and all my friends agree with it, when you send that to your 55-year-old parent, will your parent accept that medium as a source of apology, as a way to apologize? So sometimes the medium of email or text may be okay in a particular group of people, but may not be across the board. And I would say that face-to-face is powerful. It's a powerful way to do it, and it can translate well. The letter of apology is something that we use often. And the dangerous thing with email and sending those letters is sometimes we don't hold it in our hands long enough. Do you know what I'm saying? And so it isn't clearly what we wanted to say. And so email maybe happens too fast. I would say also that in social media, the problem becomes often that we don't need to apologize. We can just kind of roll on, and if no one calls us on our behavior that has insulted or diminished another person, we just let it go. And sometimes when people do, we tend to argue with them. I have a habit of reading newspaper articles and magazine articles online. And sometimes, because I'm curious, I want to see what other readers are thinking about it. And I don't know if you ever read the comment sections on articles and magazines. This is the pattern I see over and over again. You can read the first two or three comments, and things are good, and then people start to comment on the commenters. And so they'll start to make assumptions about the person who commented before and talk about what's wrong with them, and then pretty soon insults are flying, swear words go up. And you know, it's not like it says Sherry Parker Lewis of Brighton, Michigan. It has some kind of code name, so you don't know who's saying it, and it makes it that much safer to say words that hurt, words that are insulting, assumptions, because you never have to apologize. And they just all hang out there. And you start to wonder, can that be something that can happen in our society? That we get in the habit of just kind of throwing those comments out and not expecting apology. It's just what happens. I don't expect to hear anyone say, I'm sorry, or make amends. Gary Chapman says there are some really important things for us to know about apology and how effective it can be and how it can transform our lives. The first thing we need to know is that in apology, we accept responsibility. Now, I have to tell you that for me, sometimes that's difficult. I break things. I just accept it in life. I just break things. And so, I had never really noticed how much I drop and break at my home until there was someone living there. And within days, like I would hear him shouting out, "Are you okay? What was that?" And I would say things like, "A dish broke." Or I would say, "The handle came off this thing." And I realized not long after that, that I broke the dish. I broke the handle off. And so I've started to be intentional about saying what happened by accepting responsibility for what happened. And I know that you might say, well, that's a pretty easy thing, but often this is the first place that we can teach our children about apology. Just easy phrases rather than, "I don't know, the cookie jar just broke. Let's talk about like what really happened here. I broke the cookie jar." And it can be something that can help us in our own relationships if we're in the habit of saying things like, "Well, you know, our relationship has become strained." You know, rather than saying, "I am responsible for what happened yesterday, and our relationship is strained." And so the first thing is to take responsibility. And one thing we have to be very cautious of, and we're all in this, and it's so important, is that we don't include in our apology an excuse. You know, as in, "I'm really sorry I yelled at you, but when you came home and you were in a bad mood, you put me in a bad mood, so I had to yell at you." And, Benjamin Franklin said, "Never ruin an apology with an excuse." So if you're one of those people that tacks the excuse on, just stop. Just do the apology and stop. It will make a difference. Another thing that Chapman says is important to understand about apology is that what we do affects other people. Sometimes children might not understand, and from social media, we don't get that understanding of people that are hurting. I have done this, and so I'm curious, for those of you who use social media, have you ever blocked anyone because you didn't want to see their comments anymore? Yes, okay, I've got a few people. You don't want to read their comments because they're hurtful. They make you uncomfortable. That person not only never has to be accountable, but they don't even have to talk. They don't even know that you've been upset by it. People don't know sometimes that their actions affect other people. And this is something that we can also help children going through things to understand. And this is what we learn, is if we understand that our actions, when they're harmful, affect other people, that we can increase our empathy and our compassion through apology, by taking ownership that we may have hurt someone. We can also, if we accept those apologies, let go of our anger and bitterness, and see the people who apologize in front of us not as weak and not as wrong, but just as vulnerable as we are. And so it helps us in building relationships because we begin to see people just as we are. Another thing to keep in mind is that apology is a chance to restore relationships. My friend Sharon Thomas was a music director at a large United Methodist church here in Michigan. We went to high school together, and at the end of college, we had words. And we did not speak for 20 years. And I heard that Sharon, we were best friends in high school, and I heard that Sharon was serving over at Clarkston United Methodist Church as their music director. Many people in my United Methodist fellowship went into ministry in some way. And I decided that I had to do something because I was going to see her at events. And besides that, I'd always liked her. And so I called her up and asked if we could have lunch. And we were at lunch, I said, I can't even, it's been so long, and I've told myself so many stories, I can't even remember what happened, but I'm so sorry that it did. And she said the same thing. I can't remember, but I'm so sorry. And And so we were friends for a few years, and then she died suddenly. And her husband asked me to be one of the speakers at her funeral, at her church. And I was so humbled and so grateful to God that I had, by God's grace, done something to mend a friendship that had been broken for so many years. When we apologize, we can restore relationships that have long past been given away. We can move past anger that has stuck us in the past with some narrative that has no meaning anymore. We can be humble if we're feeling arrogant. We can build courage by the practice of apology. And when we offer apology, we move past remorse. We move past shame by letting that go. And this is something that can happen to us if we, in all of our relationships, practice honest apology, is that we can stay emotionally connected. Because if you've ever had someone that you've harmed or they've harmed you, you know that wall that goes up. And you're afraid to do anything because they're the enemy and they may hurt you again. But by apology and the practice of accepting apology, those walls can come down. Now, Gary Chapman said some of the confusion around apology is that we don't always speak the same language. I have heard people say, well, he never said he was sorry, although you can clearly see in the relationship that he has worked to make amends. Sometimes people speak in different languages. And again, this is from Gary Chapman, and you can find more about his languages. But I want to just tell you a little bit about languages of apology. And I invite you to think about people who have apologized to you in ways that you have apologized, because you may have a particular language that you speak. And if you struggle with your spouse or with the child, you might think about how do I speak apology and how do I expect it from them and how do they expect it from me? So one of the first places is to express regret. This is the very simple, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I did that. For some people, that language is extremely important to express regret. They need to hear it, or it's the way that they offer apology. But for others, it's not. It is, if we have children, a wonderful place to start teaching. It's an easy one. And it's one often that we force children to. And we might say, it's along those lines of say thank you, say I'm sorry, say thank you, I'm sorry. But it becomes part of who we are. I mean, I bump into furniture today and I say sorry because it was instilled in me that's what you do when you hurt. Another way of a language of apology is accepting responsibility. It's that part that says, I was wrong. I'm the one who did it. I made a mistake. And it is hurting our friendship. And so that can be a way of speaking honestly and allowing conversation to begin. The next one, and these are a little more difficult as they go, is making restitution. But I will tell you that this is my standard language of apology. I will say I'm sorry, but somewhere along the line I will say, I'm going to try and do better. That's what I was saying. Or how can I make this right? And you may have someone who speaks to you, and they may never say they're sorry, but they will say, I screwed up. I'm going to try and do better. I know that I've made you sad. How can I make this right now? And it's a language of apology. It's offering restitution. Another one is by genuinely repenting. Now, we talk about repentance, and we might think of it in terms of like confession. That must be repentance. But repentance is actually turning around and going in another direction. So genuine repenting is saying, I've done this thing, and I have learned, and I will not do it again. I will change my ways. And again, you may have a spouse who may not use another language that you're familiar with, but you say, but I've heard her say that before. That's a language of apology. And the last one is the most difficult and the most humbling, but can be the most powerful, when we ask for forgiveness. It's the language that can set us free. Will you forgive me? Can you forgive me? When we think about that younger son, the younger son came to his senses, realized his responsibility in all that had happened in his life, got up and did something about it, came face to face with his father and asked for forgiveness. What we find is a model for how God is in relationship with us. And we can find in that story a model for how God comes to us when we are in need of apology to get our lives right in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is what it says in 1 John, the letter of 1 John, chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I go to God in prayer on a daily basis, I am much more interested in intercession, praying for others, even praying for myself, than I am in confession or apology. But just as relationship can be built stronger when we are humble and apologize to each other for the wrongs that we commit, our relationship with God can find that mending and that wholeness as well. And if we think of our ways that we have drawn from God, we have willfully made our own decisions and have not gone to God in consideration, ways that we have embarrassed or broken away from God, we might consider God's reaction through this story. The Father is waiting and meets the Son where he is. The Father is listening and hears the apology. And the Father embraces him and takes him home. It is a story of apology that goes with forgiveness. And this is the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. There may be stories in your life of people that you can't apologize to anymore, and if you did, they would not accept an apology for the anger and hurt that is in their lives. But again and again, you come to God and you say, this is where I've messed up and I need my life to be better. God meets us. God embraces us. God takes us home and helps us to be shaped into who we are created to be, whole and free. In this next week, I offer two things. One charge is to apologize. If you need to text it, do it. Apologize. It may be some small thing that's just simmering. It might be something that's been around for years. It might be something that the other person isn't even aware of, the resentment you hold toward them. Offer apology. And if the person that needs to hear your apology is no longer with us, has died, is far away, reconciliation is not possible because of life circumstances, write a letter. Just not even something that you would mail or send, but just write that apology. And your lives will be shaped by it. And the second thing I offer is that as we move into communion, that we remember that this is a place of reconciliation. In the tradition of the church, we actually, in the tradition of communion liturgy, we are called to shake hands with one another. We've done that earlier in the service. And it's a symbol of being reconciled with one another. Because as we go into communion, we're called to self-examination. We're called to be reconciled with one another in peace, and then to be reconciled with God. And so use this opportunity of communion as a place not only for apology, but a place of forgiveness. And I invite you to the communion table. Gracious and loving God, we know that you are the Father who meets us, the Father who hears us, and the Father who says, come with me into my house. All is well. You were lost, and now you are found. And so, trusting in your loving grace, we come to you as a people who have been lost in our own individual ways, who have broken with you by will, by neglect, by apathy. But we come as a people who want to know your love, who want to live freely in your forgiveness. And so hear our confessions. Lord, you are always more ready to hear than we are to pray. You are always more ready to forgive than we are to ask forgiveness. In this moment, we offer our prayers and give thanks for your forgiveness. Amen.